Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. It is a very interesting and notable thing that our bodies, our flesh and our blood, will readily, regularly, and rigorously remind us of our lack of food and nourishment. Our hungers and our desires for the things of this earthly life, our body will remind us of that. But the same, the body, the flesh that is, will not remind us of our need for spiritual nourishment or the things of heavenly life. Instead, our new nature created in Christ Jesus hungers and thirsts for the things of God, but we also carry within us this sinful nature, and it is an expert at numbing us to our need for spiritual refreshment. No matter what the sinful nature needs to use, it will try to do so, even if it means using good gifts from God. On top of this, of course, there is the devil with his constant efforts to remove Christ from us. And then there is the world lending its heavy hands and loud voices to force us along the wide way that leads to destruction. This is why the message today from the gospel lesson is still meant for you, even though you are here, having responded to the Lord's invitation. This is why, though you've been given so much grace in your life, be baptized with the invitation and command of Jesus, that you've heard sermon after sermon, that you've received absolution after absolution, that you've been fed the supper of our Lord, even though you've partaken in these great and holy, wonderful things, these gifts of God's grace and of His mercy, you still carry that sinful flesh with you. You still live in a fallen world. And you still have an enemy of your soul, the devil. And because you have these things, this teaching today from the gospel lesson, this reminder and this warning are as important as ever. That there is no time for complacency or self-security, but similarly, neither is it time for despair. Instead, it is the appointed time for Christ to visit his people in word and sacrament, to feed and nourish, and to prepare his own for the coming feast at the end of all things, the feast of our Lord on the last day. The epistle lesson today teaches us that the world hates us. This is the same as what Jesus teaches in the Gospel of John. But John's epistle tells us why. That the world hates us because we've passed from death to life. That because Jesus has loved us, we then love the brothers. And our love of the brother is to be spent in deed and in truth, not just words and talk, but using our goods, using our work, using our efforts to help those who are actually around us in need. That to do otherwise, John tells us, is to hate and to join in with the world's death all over again. All of this love that is commanded in 1 John, all of this love has to begin from the right starting point and keep it as the center. And that starting point is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That he has laid down his life for us. That we are new creatures created in him for good. That gospel news of our redemption, our salvation, is the starting point of the Christian life, and it remains the center for all of the Christian life. That good works lose every bit of their goodness if they are not the fruit of a sincere faith in the finished work of Jesus. The gospel of forgiveness of sins found in Christ Jesus alone, received by faith alone, is indeed what is commanded to be preached to the nations as a sort of invitation to a feast that is yet to come, as we hear from Luke today. Now, when Jesus teaches about this feast, the feast that he's speaking of is the end. is the heavenly banquet of which the scriptures in Revelation 19 say, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." It is the final and eternal feast at the close of all things, the ushering in of the kingdom of God in all of its glory, in all of its fullness, and indeed blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, this is the life we live now, with these small glimpses of that eternal reality that we call divine service. It's small glimpses into the eternal heavenly reality that is now, but not quite yet. And then we live in this world. And the life that we live in this world can absolutely have a disastrous effect upon our eternity. So in the story that Jesus tells, the feast is ready. Those who had been invited, those who knew they were invited, in the end, when they are actually told to come, they're too busy to go. Fields and oxen and wives. The things of this life, even good and godly things that God has so ordained private property by his seventh commandment as a gift for our use in this earth. And that God has instituted holy matrimony, marriage, for many blessings. And there is indeed no greater gift for this earthly life than that of a spouse. But these temporal, earthly gifts can very quickly become excuses for neglect of the things of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the danger that Jesus warns us all about here. The ones who excuse themselves had been given the gospel. Come to the feast. All is ready and prepared. That is to say, God himself had prepared the feast. God himself had provided everything necessary for anyone to come. But they were too busy with earthly things. This is the sinful use of earthly gifts. Not only can we sin, as 1 John tells us, if we have the earthly goods and refuse to help a brother with them, but any time we allow these earthly things in our lives to become a higher priority than the things of the kingdom of God. Well, if that is the case, then we best remind ourselves of what Jesus says about all these earthly excuse makers in our text today. That they would rather tend the earthly things than the heavenly, and that none of those men, he said, none of those men will taste my banquet. Jesus is not kidding. He's speaking the truth. And by this he warned that whole roomful of Pharisees who pretended to be outwardly very spiritual. He warned them of their damnable idolatry of the things of this earth. But his warning wasn't just meant for them. It's meant for you as well. Especially as we all are possibly the richest people in the world's history. Those earthly things that we have, the goods, the lifestyle, the various things that occupy our time, those are from God. They are to be received with thanksgiving for God's gracious giving of them. But we must also understand that those very things can, as they've been given by God, those very things can be taken away by God at any time as well. And the faithful way to respond is like that of Job, that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. Now, this is no light and easy teaching. It's not child's play. It's hard. It's even harder to apply in our lives as we suffer hurts and losses. But in the end, the kingdom of God, eternal life, is more important than any of the things of this earthly life. The text tells us that the master of this feast, he invites people, and then towards the end, he even compels people. That the Lord our God invites and compels people into his kingdom. And that this inviting and compelling happens inside and outside of us, inwardly and outwardly. That God, by the preaching of the law and the gospel, he invites. He reaches inside of you to reach you in your conscience and in your faith, to remind you of sin and grace, of eternal life as your gift from Jesus. But even outside of you, even outside of all people, not just Christians, but even the pagans, the Lord compels people to consider that which is coming. That this is the point and the godly use of all tribulation, adversity, persecution, sorrow, sickness, pestilence, famine, war, or any other evil. That both inwardly and outwardly, that God does them both, that we might come to the feast through repentance and faith in Jesus. And blessed are those who follow, but woe unto those who despise it and are absent. Instead, as we hear this lesson today, we are to learn about those who are invited and even compelled to come and actually end up at the feast. They're the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. These are the ones who are not viewed with any highly prized positions in the eyes of the world at all, but they are looked down upon if they're looked on at all. These are those who are not going to be tempted then, who claim much for their own effort or their own greatness. They're most likely not going to have new fields, new pairs of oxen, or even new wives. They are going to be those whose companion in this earthly life has been affliction and suffering and every other thing which has taught them how the earthly comforts that we enjoy, that they're actually temporary and fleeting. They are those who cannot get things done on their own and must rely on others for help. And this is important in our way of thinking today, that this feast is not meant to be something that we, quote unquote, saved the date for, but ended up missing because we had something more important to do instead. That simply put, I could fill the rest of today with all kinds of the temptations, examples of these temptations we have to excuse ourselves from God's kingdom, from God's invitation. But no excuse will do. And the practice for this, which is about the end of all things, the practice for this shows up when the church gathers for divine service. That you know the excuses. No, you didn't use them this week, but you have in the past, and you will still want to in the future. That as you treat the Lord's invitation to gather with your brothers and your sisters around his word right now, so will your heart's true attitude be revealed at the last. That the feast is not meant to be excused by any earthly thing. The feast is also not meant to be a potluck. No one is going to bring anything by themselves. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. That you don't bring your stuff with you. No, it's all of what God himself has done and what God himself serves you with. That he is the host, he has paid the way for your invitation, he has prepared your place even for you, your seat. There's nothing you bring. On top of all of that, getting you there requires God to be the one at work, just like salvation. That everything that will make for eternal happiness will be provided by God, will be provided by Christ himself. That in the place of all of our thoughts and our foolishness, the scriptures tell us that God has made Christ our wisdom. In the place of our sins, God has made Christ our righteousness. In the place of all of our weaknesses, God has made Christ our sanctification, our perfection and holiness. And in the place of our slavery to sin, Christ has been made our redemption. The feast is meant to be a joyous occasion. If you can, imagine the joy of being found not on the main ways, not in the higher rungs of society, but being poor and crippled and blind and lame and being found on the side streets and the alleyways and brought into this giant feast by this master of the feast. Or how about if you were some stranger, some traveler just walking along the road or in the hedgeways? So also this joy is appointed for you. For as Christ has died to be the example of love, as John teaches, more importantly, Christ died to be the propitiation for your sins. Your atonement with God is achieved by Jesus. Imagine to be welcomed into holiness forever in the holy feast of our Lord on the last day, to be rid of all those sins, to be rid of all those things that sin has done to you. That there is truly not a word good enough, not a word glorious enough in our language for the joy that is coming. And that this is all Jesus' work for you, that you would be his own and live under him in his kingdom forever. This time around the word and in receiving the sacrament is your time of preparation. It is the time that God has appointed for your nourishment along the way. But no, you may not feel it as severely as you would if you were hungry for physical food. But there is a part of you that hungers and thirsts for the things of God. And to that you should listen. This is a time in which your sinful flesh that opposes such hunger and thirst for righteousness, it is a time that sinful flesh should be shown its place and how short its time is getting. It is a time in which the world might scratch its head and wonder what on earth we are doing. It is a time when the world is most likely going to get angry from its hateful and death-filled heart. It is a time in which the devil will be shown as the liar, murderer, and thief that he has been since the beginning. It is a sacred and holy time, one which foreshadows and points forward, gives us a glimpse of the feast that is yet to come. This time is when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, when he heals up the brokenhearted. That this is where he consoles you amongst the trials and temptations and tribulations of this life. This is where he forgives you your sins and sets your life's course right again. This is where he allows your gifts that come from his bountiful goodness to come to the help of your brothers. This is where he provides a sanctuary, a refuge from all the world's pressures. This is where he reminds you that no matter what is going on out there, he desires for you to have eternal life. This is where he teaches you that no matter how important the world will try to make itself in your life, that there is something always greater and that you already possess it by God's grace. It is where you've been shown true mercy and love, that you would be merciful and loving to those around you, like nothing the world could ever understand or do itself. It is where God is preparing his own to fill his own house on the last day. And that means it's where he's preparing you for that last day, because you are his own. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. Now the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.